Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Rosh Hashanah marks the start of a new year, a time of humble prayer, joyful celebration, and hope for a new beginning.
We know there is more that unites peoples of faith than divides us. So as Ramadan draws to a close, let us hold on to that spirit of community throughout the year.
Here you have a global organization that is spiritual and yet will bring together Muslims, Jews, Christians, and say, look, we all agree that there's some good big thing out there, but we're not going to put a label on it. Let's worship together.
In our culture, we have a three-headed monster, what I call the unholy trinity: pluralism, relativism, and universalism.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, the opening of this section of the Lutheran Confessions, I think, pretty much says it all when it comes to our subject for this Thursday's Pastor's Roundtable, Law and Gospel. It simply says the distinction between law and gospel is a particularly brilliant light. It serves the purpose of rightly dividing God's word, that's a reference to 2 Timothy 2:15, and properly explaining the understanding of the scriptures of the prophets and the apostles. We must guard this distinction with special care so that these two doctrines may not be mixed with each other or a law be made out of the gospel. I think that says it all right there. And yet today, even among those who have inherited the Lutheran confessions, even among Lutherans, there is a tendency to abandon the distinction between law and gospel. We're looking for new paradigms for preachers. Preachers who are bored with simply preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus have decided that there are other things, better things to preach, and different ways of reading the Bible than law and gospel. Is it a biblical distinction? That's where we'll start with our pastor's roundtable. On this Thursday afternoon, it's the 1st of October, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours, not only for the Pastor's Roundtable, but for the guests and topics that follow. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter your questions to us at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, we're going to really pack it in the second hour. Greg Smith of the Pew Forum on Research and on Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life is going to join us to talk about a brand new poll from Pew on what Americans think about abortion. Well, support is falling, but I don't think a majority of Americans really care. That's what the poll also shows. It's less important to people when they talk about abortion. That'll be followed by a conversation with Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America. We'll talk about that poll, get her reaction to the Americans' opinion on abortion. We'll also talk about funding of abortion. And of course, the Senate voted down an amendment to health care reform that would have explicitly excluded abortion from funding in health care. Dr. John Morris of the Institute for Creation Research will join us to talk about the discovery in Ethiopia of an alleged oldest human ancestor, older than Lucy, they say, and more accurate than Lucy, more complete than Lucy. And then audio open lines in the last half hour of the program. We have a CBS News story about a transgendered pastor. After 27 years serving a Methodist church, he announced one Sunday during his sermon that he was born a woman, and that at the age of 21, he'd had some reconstructive surgery and has been living as a man, married, and as a pastor for all those years. I want to know this. What does the church do with transgenderism? Let's say that this pastor repents of, what is it he's done? Okay, to have surgery to change your sex, he believes he was born as a woman. Has he done something wrong? And if he were to repent, then should he change back? Is it a sin, transgenderism, not just to believe yourself you're in the wrong kind of body, but to actually do something about it? That's our question for you during open lines in the last half hour of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, talk back at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Our guest for our Pastor's Roundtable, joining us from North Carolina, Raleigh, where he serves as pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church, Pastor Kevin Martin. Kevin, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Great to be back.
Here in the studio, Pastor Timothy Landscraner is joining us. He's pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Welcome.
Great to be here.
And Pastor Jeff Hemmer, who's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Thanks for coming over, Jeff.
Thank you, Todd. My pleasure.
Pastor Martin, is the distinction between law and gospel a biblical distinction?
Oh, absolutely. I think the among the many passages you could look to in the Scripture, I think of Romans chapter 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And in verse 31, Paul asks the question, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So he says that we are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, but at the same time, we still recognize that the law is a teaching, a doctrine, and it has to be proclaimed. So seems pretty clear right there.
Pastor Landscraner, what is the basic distinction between law and gospel that the Reformers were so adamant about, saying that this should be guarded at all costs, lest we fail to understand the Scriptures fundamentally?
Well, the basic difference is that the law, as I tell my catechumens, the law is, tells us what we are to do and what we are not to do, and it also tells us what we deserve because of our disobedience. The gospel, on the other hand, tells us all about what Christ has done for us, his life, his death, his resurrection, for the forgiveness of sins and all that that entails, and that we don't want to get those things mixed up, because to do so would take the edge off the law as well as off the gospel, and then you really end up with no true gospel at all.
How much do we have to define terms here, Jeff? And that is to simply say, there are broad and there are narrow definitions of both these words, law and gospel. And it sounds like, correct me if I'm wrong, we're operating with narrow definitions in this conversation.
Well, we really operate, you're right, in this conversation, we mean narrowly that the law is what calls us to repentance and the gospel is what delivers forgiveness. But it's true, and the Reformers acknowledge this in the first part of the article, that the law is a word that's used broadly to refer to the whole counsel of God, all the Scriptures, and the word gospel is also used broadly to refer to all the Scriptures. But narrowly, those words have quite opposite meanings. One calls to repentance, and one delivers forgiveness.
Pastor Martin, a guest frequently on this program, Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn, affirms the distinction between law and gospel, but he observes that in American Christianity, what often passes for preaching, he calls it gospel, a terrible mixing of the two. What do you think of his analysis?
Well, I don't get out to hear that many sermons, but I do read a few and do hear a few, and I'd say that he's got a good word for it there. And I think part of it is because there's a lot of pressure on pastors to preach what people hear in other churches, and I think what they often hear are sermons on how we should behave, how we should act, how we conduct ourselves, which is all sort of under the law. And then the gospel kind of gets sneaked in somewhere as a sort of motivating power so that we can be better husbands or fathers or plumbers or carpenters or truck drivers. And, I think he's right.
Is what the Reformers seem most concerned about, Pastor Martin, is the mixing of the two. If you mix or what confuse law and gospel, do either of them survive? God's stern word of command, or the good news of Christ's perfect obedience, death, and resurrection for us?
No, I mean, neither do, because what happens is, if you preach the law in all its biblical sternness, the bar is raised so high that no one can get over that. So they're not going to listen very long if you preach the law as law that accuses and condemns. In fact, as Lutherans, we say that the gospel always has to predominate in a sermon specifically for that reason. There's only so much law you can take. But when you mix and confuse the two, you end up watering down the law so that you bring the standards down to a level that people say, well, maybe I can't be a perfect husband, never think a lustful thought, but, you know, I could maybe avoid committing actual adultery. So you bring the bar down to a level where people say, I could do that, and then you water down the gospel, too, by making it not God's entire free and saving activity, but just kind of a little help, a little power to nudge you to something that you could probably do on your own.
Pastor Landscreen, with about a minute and a half before we take a break, it sounds like God doesn't grade on a curve.
He doesn't. It's all or nothing. I mean, the law says you have to obey it absolutely perfectly, or you're condemned. There's no curve. And that will then, of course, leave us condemned. And that's where then, as we are crushed by that law, we need to hear the gospel saying, but Jesus, you know, you are forgiven for Jesus' sake. If you're not condemned, if you're not ill with sin, then you don't need the medicine that comes with Jesus.
Is it really, Pastor Hemmer, about perfection? If you're not perfect, you need the perfection of Jesus Christ. You aren't perfect. You can never achieve it. It is what the law commands. And the only answer to that has to be someone who perfectly kept it in your place.
Well, that's what Jesus himself says. He summarizes all the law saying, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you fall short of that perfection even one little bit, your sin completely alienates you from God. If you have big sin, you need a big Savior. That's why you need the full blast law and the full blast gospel at the same time.
It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, October the 1st. Pastor Kevin Martin joins us on the phone. Pastor Timothy Landscreen and Pastor Jeff Hemmer are here in the studio. You can join us as well. The questions or comments as we talk about law and gospel according to the Formula of Concord. By the way, you can read the Formula of Concord at our website under the on-demand page, issuesetc.org, 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click Promote.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Okay, this seems so very simple, just a simple distinction between law and gospel, and that Luther, when he was struggling with this, said this is the highest art of the theologian, and it's one he did not believe that he had mastered even after many years of preaching and handling God's word.
He said that if someone can actually distinguish rightly between law and gospel in the way that they read, study, apply, proclaim God's word, they should be declared a doctor of the church, that is, a teacher in the church, regardless of their level of education. So, it sounds like it's pretty important to me to be able to distinguish between law and gospel. Pastor Lance Craner, is this just a distinction, perhaps, for the pastor's study, something the pastor needs to know, but the people don't need to understand the difference between law and gospel?
Well, the people would need to know the difference so that they can identify it when they hear it. I've heard the stories about, you know, somebody who preaches one of these really fire and brimstone sermons telling somebody, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live your life. On the way out of church, you know, the guy shakes the minister's hand, you know, that was a great gospel sermon today. Well, was it gospel? Was it about forgiveness? Was it about Jesus? Or is it all about what he was supposed to do? And so our people need to understand that, yes, the law does tell us what we are supposed to do. And they need to be hearing that. But they also need to know that when they are crushed by that and they fail, that there is a Savior, that there is one who has fulfilled that law for them and therefore forgives them, and that then gives them comfort and peace of mind and soul.
This is not, and I don't think Luther is intending to say that this is just something purely academic, the distinction between law and gospel, as if it's best left to, you know, theologians in leather chairs and wood-paneled rooms smoking cigars, talking academically about the difference between law and gospel. This is, I mean, it is, it's God's word. It's God's word for you. And so whether people can distinguish between law and gospel doesn't matter as well as whether their pastor can apply law and gospel to their lives. I mean, this is where God's word meets your life. The law is for sinners who don't know about their sin, who aren't broken and repentant for their sin. And the gospel is for the sinner who looks at himself and despairs of his ability to save himself.
So it's practical. It's not just academic or theoretical.
There's nothing more practical.
Yeah, I find that I did this little exercise last night with my 4 8th grade catechumens. We were on this very question, what's the difference between law and gospel? And after we explained it, I said, all right, let's see if we can do it. We just at random picked the passages in the catechism that happened to be ahead of us. For instance, Colossians 2:8 popped up. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And I said, okay, guys, is that law or gospel? And I got four kind of, and I'm like, well, what does the passage say? Is it what God does for us or what we, you know, receive from him? And it took us a while. We actually ended up spending most of the class practicing on passages. But I found that a lot of people, they approach the Bible as if it's a set of laws and rules. And if you approach it with that assumption, you can read it a lot but never get much out of it.
Well, Pastor Martin, it was, I think the better part of a decade, if not a few more years than that ago, that there was a survey done of Lutherans, not of any particular stripe, just Lutherans in North America, I guess proportional to whatever denomination they happen to belong to. And among all the things that they were asked, what is the gospel? It was multiple choice. And the most popular response, and I believe it was by about 63%, was the gospel is God's rules for right living.
Yep. And I hate to say it, I take communion to an elderly person who's been a Lutheran for the better part of 60 years, and, you know, I got exactly that question. The Bible does have rules for right living, right, Pastor? And we have a fairly lengthy conversation that, well, there are rules in the Bible, but ultimately they're to show us how far short we fall so that we can find salvation in Christ our Savior. So, yeah, I think that survey, if anything, 63% might be an encouraging number.
I hope not. For all three of you, I want your reaction to what is of late kind of the fad du jour. Look, law and gospel was a great paradigm in its day, but there have to be other ways of reading the Bible. And whether it be pastors who've decided to go the how-to route, you will routinely hear pastors who should know better, for whom, at least in principle, the formula of Concord is their confession of faith, say, I don't feel compelled to preach law and gospel, at least not every Sunday. I'll start with you, Pastor Landscraner. Your response.
Well, this discussion reminds me of what I heard years ago about the Bible as an acronym for basic instruction before leaving Earth. You know, I think in the LCMS explanation to the Catechism, it says, what is Christianity? And it is not, the definition is not such that it's the way we live our life, but it's rather faith in Christ. And I've heard this thing too about, you know, you don't have to preach long gospel, but you preach something else. And I think, I can't remember how far back it was, how long ago, but there were people, you know, saying, well, sermons were all about, you know, how to grow better crops and, you know, scientific lectures or things. And that's what was going on in sermons.
Well, no, I think you're making reference to back during in Germany, during the time of the Prussian Union, it got so bad. And this is something that C.F.W. Walther reflects on in his great book, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. He says, we had pastors seriously stepping in the pulpit every Sunday morning, preaching about crop rotation because that was practical to them. They had a group of farmers in their congregation, and that's what they needed to hear. Well, I hear you snickering there, Pastor Martin. Your thoughts on new paradigms for preaching?
Oh, I mean, there are definitely a lot of other ways that you could get into the pulpit and preach, but the question becomes, you know, what's the result? I actually was reading a book by Rowan Greer, who'd been a teacher of mine back in graduate school, who's actually an Episcopalian, and he was lamenting that he hears lots of sermons, but they all tend to be about the moral life, and he never really hears anything about the promises of Christ from the pulpit. And as an early church historian, he said, you know, you read the church fathers and look at their preaching, and they proclaimed Christ. And when you do that, it's always in a law gospel paradigm. Because finally Christ is the Savior, and unless you know the Savior from what, the preaching makes no sense. So there are other ways to do it. It's just what kind of results are you left with?
What do you think, Pastor Hemmer, about the new paradigms?
It's a matter of what you believe about the Word of God. If you believe that the Word of God does what it says, that it calls sinners to repentance and delivers forgiveness to broken and contrite sinners, then preachers have no choice but to preach law and gospel, because that is the Word of God. If you don't believe that the Word of God is by itself effective, that the Holy Spirit works where the Word is proclaimed, but you believe that you have to add your own level of effectiveness to it, then, you know, anything goes. You can preach whatever you want. And sermons devolve into just another popular self-help section in a bookstore.
So it sounds as though what's at stake here is ultimately the saving gospel, and that the law is preached for the sake of that the gospel might be rightly heard and believed by those who need to hear it. Sounds like everybody needs to hear it. And if you fail to preach the law in all of its severity, or the gospel in all of its sweetness, you've ruined it. You have not rightly handled God's word. Is this what we should conclude so far, Pastor Landscraner?
I'm not sure. certainly we need to keep law and gospel distinct. I mean, that's what Walther was so big on. And yet we can't separate them, which is oftentimes what gets happened.
What do you mean by that?
Every once in a while, I hear somebody say, well, we got to preach the gospel, but they don't want to have the law to say what you need the gospel for. And somehow it's like you can't always get a handle on what they mean by gospel. I mean, in our discussion, we're trying to distinguish between the two, between law and gospel. So we'll say gospel is specifically the good news of salvation through Christ. But sometimes this, you know, I've heard sermons which doesn't have any law or gospel. It's just kind of a bunch of words, but it doesn't condemn sin. It doesn't accuse me. It doesn't crush me. And likewise, I never hear the gospel. I don't hear that Christ died for me and is my Savior.
And do such sermons quote the Bible? Do such sermons,
I mean, oh, sh- oh, Yeah, oftentimes.
Because I think that's the standard for the average person. They listen and say, well, he quoted the Bible. He didn't misquote it. He actually read from the Bible. Can you do this and still mishandle God's word?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. God's word, well, as that passage from Timothy says, you know, about rightly dividing the word of God, rightly handling it, you can mishandle it as well in this distinction by using the wrong thing, the wrong word at the wrong time. For example, you go to a funeral and you don't go up to the, you know, even as a anybody, you just don't walk up to somebody, you know, to a family of the deceased and say, well, you know, he was really a rotten sinner and so were you. I mean, that doesn't help.
But it is true.
It is true, but that doesn't help. And so it's the application of the law and gospel in the proper way at the proper time. And I mean, nobody would, I can't think of anybody that would do that in my example.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, I want to pick up on that because what Pastor Landscraner has touched upon is very important. This is not a mechanical exercise where you can take passages and divide them L and G. This is really about preaching to particular people, particular things from God's word. We'll be right back.
I've got good news. It's water for the thirsty, comfort for the weary. Good news. I've got good news.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A 17-year-old British immigrant has been denied permanent resident status in the U.S. unless she first gets the Gardasil vaccine. It protects against certain forms of sexually transmitted diseases that cause cervical cancer. Simone Davis is a devout Christian and says she doesn't need the vaccine since she's saving sex for marriage. And Gardasil has serious side effects. Already nearly 50 girls have died. The FDA has documented thousands of what they call adverse events. Many were life-threatening. It's unconscionable the government would force her to take a dangerous and unneeded medication. We're supposed to be a free nation. Bureaucrats have no right to stand between Simone and citizenship because she won't cow to their political correctness.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Well, I ain't nothing, nothing but a sinner saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking law and gospel, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 1st of October. We're using the formula of Concord as the basis for these ongoing conversations. I think it's probably the most relevant segment of the Lutheran confessions, these hundreds of years old documents that still are relevant today. One of the things that is distinctive, in fact, about the formula of Concord is its treatment of law and gospel specifically. Now, before the break, Pastor Landscraner, you were talking about how this isn't, in essence, I summarize, kind of this mechanical thing you do with God's word where you can walk through and simply divide passages L and G, and then your work is done and you walk away and say, I've properly distinguished between law and gospel. This is about dealing with specific sinners in their various conditions. Go on.
Sure. One of the examples of not being able to just read all of Scripture or any one verse or passage and say this is law or gospel is that there are so many narrative sections in Scripture. You say, well, is this law or gospel? And at some point you say, I don't know. You know, does it tell me something I'm supposed to do? Not necessarily. Does it tell me that I'm a sinner, that I deserve to be condemned for my sin? No. Does it tell me what God does for me? And you look at it and say, no, not specifically. And yet, that narrative could certainly have application for us and for our people. And I think this is where Walther was so strong, was it's not this mechanical thing, but it's the proper application of law and gospel. I mean, if somebody is crushed by their sin, if they're, you know, for example, at a funeral, they're crushed by sin. I mean, death is right in their face. You know, they don't need the law. They need the gospel. They need the good news that Jesus is the Savior for sinners. You know, hopefully for the deceased as well as for the survivors.
I think that last point, that we distinguish law and gospel for an end. I mean, it's not a goal in and of itself. I can understand maybe why some people, you know, it sounds mechanical, our fixation on this. But the confession itself says the mere preaching of the law without Christ either produces presumptuous people who think they can fulfill the law by external works or drives people to despair. The whole purpose of dividing law and gospel is so that we preach Christ. And all the Scripture points to Christ. And the distinction of law and gospel is really to serve the proclamation of our Savior and to point to Him. So in that sense, it's just the flip side of preaching Christ. Christ is not a lawgiver. He's not a new Moses, although he does use the law. He uses it to drive us to his saving work and to find forgiveness of sins and grace and mercy in him.
Jeff Walther, we've referenced C.F.W. Walther and his work, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, here a couple times, but he says at one point, apart from this distinction between these two things, the Bible remains a closed book. What does he mean?
Well, like we were talking about right before the break, you can make Scripture say almost anything you want it to. You can twist it into a prosperity gospel. You can twist it into moralism and a self-help book. But Jesus gives you the lens that interprets all of Scripture. When on the road to Emmaus, and then with the disciples later that afternoon, he explains Scripture as all the things that point to him, and then he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in my name, in his name, to all nations. That's the lens that opens up Scripture, that allows you to interpret it. Repentance and forgiveness of sins, law and gospel. And it's what does God's word do to you? Is really what it comes down to. The law conjures up terror, fear of God's wrath, despair over your ability to save yourself. And the gospel brings comfort, the sweet message that Jesus fulfilled the law for you.
All right. My predecessor on Issues, Etc., Don Matzett, I think it was one of his favorite sayings, sins have names. With respect to preaching the law, I think he was bemoaning the fact that often the law was generic, general, non-specific, and something that people could hear, and it could kind of just bounce off of them because no specific sin was actually ever mentioned. Pastor Landscraner, do we suffer today from generic preaching of the law? Hey, we're all sinners, without any specifics.
Oh, sure. Sure. And part of the thing is, when you have a text before you, especially in some of the Paul's epistles, where he lists specific sins, it's like, I mean, that it's right there in front of you to say, folks, here are specific sins. The problem is that it's easy for the people hearing us to say, wow, I'm pretty good. I don't have any of those sins. You know, I mean, they just kind of bounce off of even some of the specifics, because sometimes people will be in denial about their sin. They'll say, well, that's not me. That's somebody else. You know, you could preach the most condemning law, and you'll have somebody come out and say, boy, I sure hope so-and-so heard that, or I wish they were here to hear that. So you have specific sin, but that particular sinner may not even hear it, even though it's said.
We no more have general sins than we need a general Savior. We have specific sins, and so we need a specific Savior, a Savior who answered for those specific sins. Maybe the preacher's worry is that someone will feel left out if you preach about a specific sin, and maybe not everyone there has committed that sin. But when Jesus preaches about specific sins, he moves from a specific sin. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. When Jesus preaches specific sins, it specifically includes all the hearers. Not just don't murder, but don't be angry with your brother either. And suddenly, when a preacher aims at specific sins, specific people get hit.
Does preaching the law in its severity mean kind of the stereotypical hellfire and brimstone? That is, the pastor gets red-faced, his, you know, the veins bulge and things like that. You could really tell that he's coming down with the hammer pretty hard. What does it mean to preach in its severity?
I don't think that preaching the law in its severity means, you know, the classic sinners in the hands of an angry God, you know, kind of sermon. I think it means that you preach the law without pulling punches. I have the advantage of sitting here in my study and peeking ahead at the gospel for this Sunday coming up, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, no, it's not. That's contrary to God's intention. Moses permitted you to divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. But instead of driving that towards rebuke and condemnation, that gospel ends up working the way to the reason why marriage is important is because it produces children. Jesus receives the little children in his arms and says, when you become like little children, you know, that's when you enter my kingdom. So preaching the law in its severity, I think, just means preaching it honestly without pulling punches, but it's always towards the goal of being brought into Jesus' kingdom.
We had a listener observe, and this must have been an email or something from last week or the week before, they observed that a pastor that would pull the punches, as you put it, in preaching the law, not naming specific sins, or simply not preaching any law of any kind, just kind of gumming people with general rules, the listener observed that pastor probably doesn't think that he needs to hear the law in all of its severity either. The kind of sermon your pastor preaches is the kind of sermon he thinks he needs to hear. What do you think of that, Pastor Martin?
Oh, I think it's absolutely true. I can say that consistently the sermons that I have someone come up and speak to me about afterwards that say they particularly were meaningful and they're specific, you know, instead of just the generic nice sermon, pastor. But when someone comes up and says, I really like that sermon because you said this about adultery and that touched my life because I had this experience, it's when we're specific like that, I definitely think that that's how we touch people's lives.
Are you preaching to yourself when you preach that way?
Yeah, because, I mean, those sermons that people respond to are the ones where usually I was thinking about a specific instance in my own life, specific shortcoming that I have, particular weakness or particular hope, and there's often a consistent tie-in between those two. Sermons that I write that are, you know, maybe I have less something specific in mind in my own life or that I struggle with, usually are the ones that seem to get a more generic response.
Pastor Kevin Martin is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. When we come back 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Timothy Landscraner is pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and Pastor Jeff Hammer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Here's a great resource for you. It's a book titled God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. It is a, what should we say? It's kind of a edited version of C.F.W. Walther's classic work, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, with a lot of the long Luther quotes taken out. And it's still the same book. You can purchase it online
at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send it to you. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for God's no and God's yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon on the New Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the New Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc., the Issues, Etc. 300.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues, Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Well, boys, that's good news. Well, well, boys, that's good news. What my baby said.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about law and gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 minutes left for your questions or comments on Law and Gospel. Our phone number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. You were saying something during the break, Pastor Hemmer, and that is how Law and Gospel are confounded nowadays. And you gave an example that I guess I hadn't even thought of, and that is where the gospel may be given in all of its purity, and then a condition is set upon one's reception of that good news. What do you mean?
Well, I mean, when you mix any law into the gospel, you've corrupted it. And the gospel is to give you hope. It's to turn all of your attention, all of your focus to Jesus, who is the only source of hope, to turn your eyes away from yourself. So the law may have you focused on yourself and your inability to do anything God-pleasing. And so the gospel says here, look at Jesus who's done it all for you. And so when in the middle of the gospel you mingle in even a little bit of law, whatever that may be, you corrupt the gospel altogether. So when people say, Jesus died for you, now all you have to do is ask him into your heart or pray this prayer or make a decision or whatever. You know, whatever 0.2% you have to throw into the equation to receive salvation, you've completely polluted the gospel. When and you poison people's hopes that way. Instead of looking to Jesus completely for hope, they look to that moment of salvation when they made a decision.
When I was in college, we were being taught how to not write sermons, but how to do Bible studies at the time. And I can't even remember the professor's name, but he required us to do this treatment of a certain passage. And how are you going to do this in terms of law and gospel. And I distinctly remember, lifelong Lutheran, raised in Lutheran schools, writing this paper and ending the paper saying something like, all we need to do is believe. He handed it back to me after he graded it. He had circled that sentence and then written a giant red F on the front of the paper and said, that got you an F. And I thought to myself, what was wrong with it? Pastor Landscraner, what was wrong with it?
Well, it's turning us on into ourselves, and that the condition of our salvation, the condition of the forgiveness of sins, is our believing. It turns faith into a good work. And of course, our believing will never be perfect. It will never be all that it should be, because we still have this sinful nature clinging to us, adhering in us, that will corrupt even our believing. It turns us away from Christ and Christ alone.
Pastor Martin, I heard you're giggling there during my little story. Do you have a similar experience?
Oh, yeah, just that I was talking with a catechism class about precisely the same thing, that we tend, when we read the Bible, I mean, and this gets back to how ordinary people read the Bible. If you don't distinguish law and gospel, you can read the Bible a lot, and it still is a closed book to you, as Walter says. If you think that faith is something that you do, something you produce within yourself, a certain right response, then, boy, the Bible just looks like it's filled with law, because there's all this talk about believing. And the person who thinks of faith as a good work is gonna completely miss the sweetness in the gospel that's there.
That very sentence that you ended your paper with, all you have to do.
In fact, I think it was even weaker than that. Was we have only to believe. I think that's how I ended the thing. And I distinctly remember the big red circle and the F.
Yeah. I mean, anytime you begin that sentence with whatever little bit is required of you, it ends the wrong way. I mean, really, your last sentence should have been, all we have to do has been done for us.
Okay, this brings us kind of around full circle, because I can walk into a lot of Lutheran churches nowadays. Let's not even go outside the Lutheran circle. I can walk into Lutheran churches, I can hear sermons that essentially do the same thing. They will proclaim, they will condemn sin. They will answer that condemnation in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there's part three, and that is the laundry list of things to do this week. Sometimes it's not just part three, it's the biggest part of the sermon, but there it is. And it sounds an awful lot to me, and I wonder if it does to the average person, like certain conditions. You know, this is all good news, conditional upon your good behavior this week. Is there a way to do that, Pastor Landscraner, that doesn't rob the gospel of its of the comfort that it gives?
There might be. I don't know what it is. I mean, I always like to end on the note of what Christ has done for us. I mean, and we've heard this discussion or this talk too about this thing called gospel motivation. You know, it's like, well, what is the gospel? What is its purpose? And it's like, well, it's to motivate us to do all these things. I think if we did a good job of preaching the law and even naming specific sins, specific law, and then being crushed by that and knowing that God forgives us, I mean, already being crushed by it, we know what we're supposed to do. And then having the forgiveness of sins, we can walk out and say, I am a forgiven child of God. And what does my dad want me to do? Well, he already tells me, so we go out and do it. You know, you give a little child a present, a gift, and it's, man, they will do anything for mom or dad who gives them that great present. You don't have to tell them what to do. It's like, you know, they'll be asking.
Pastor Martin, I guess someone says, if you end the way Pastor Landscraner suggests we end, and that is solely on the comfort of what Christ has done for us. Pastor Hemmer said the same thing. End your paper with everything that you need to do has been done for you by Jesus Christ. Some will object. They'll say, Pastor Martin, you tell people that and they're going to go out and live like the devil. You're giving them a license to sin, your response.
Well, it was a problem that Paul faced. I mean, I think there's three times in the middle of Romans where he has to say, what are we saying now, that you should sin boldly so that grace will abound? By no means. There's always risks when you preach the gospel that people will mishear or misunderstand. But one of the really comforting things about preaching the gospel is God's promise that it's finally not us that produces a certain result, but it's His Holy Spirit. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So as long as we handle the word of truth, distinguishing the law and the gospel, yes, there's a risk. Some people might say, God loves to forgive sins. I love to commit them. This is a great relationship. But the Holy Spirit promises that He accompanies the preaching of His word with the power so that faith will result in the hearts of His people.
Pastor Hemmer, final word for you, 30 seconds, kind of where we began. A little bit later in the Formula of Concord, they write, these two doctrines, we believe and confess, should always be diligently taught in God's church forever, even to the end of the world. Why?
Because the gospel is the only place you find hope. It always turns your attention away from yourself. It always gives you certain hope, not just the kind of wishful hope, the way we often use the word hope, but the certain hope. I know Jesus died for my sins, and I know He gives me faith and forgiveness and eternal life as a gift, purely as a gift. If you want to be better, the solution for sin is forgiveness. It's not trying harder, but it's the gospel. It's all of what God delivers to you.
Folks, we're committed to properly distinguishing law and gospel here on Issues Etc. If you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach of Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Thank you for coming over.
Thank you.
Pastor Timothy Landscraner is pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Thank you for coming over.
Great to be here.
And from Raleigh, North Carolina, where he serves as pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church, Pastor Kevin Martin, thank you.
A pleasure.
When we come back from this break, we've got hour two of Issues Etc. for you. Allison Pond joins us. We're going to talk about a new poll on what Americans think about abortion from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. We'll get Wendy Wright's reaction, Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America, to that new poll. We'll also talk about abortion funding outside and inside health care reform. And then Dr. John Morris will join us. We'll discuss a little bit an alleged discovery of the oldest human ancestor, older than Lucy, and more complete a skeleton than Lucy ever was. We've got open lines in the last half hour of the program. The question I have for you, is transgenderism a sin? A CBS story about a pastor who has just announced, after 27 years in the ministry, to his Methodist congregation that he was born a woman and became a man at the age of 21. And they don't appear to have any problem with it. Is transgenderism a sin? If it is a sin and someone repents and they've already gone through the operation, as this pastor has, would we say they need to change back, if that's even possible? We'll talk about transgenderism, your answers for those questions, coming up here in about a half hour on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Hour two of Issues Etc. is straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.